you're able and willing, I invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. Oh God, our God, Lord, we look to you this night, the one who is holy and enthroned upon the praises of your people. And yet, oh Lord, we come tonight confessing that we are vile, that we are corrupt, that we are impure, that we are idolaters, that our hearts have longed after idols, or that our hands have taken hold of transgression, that our feet have been swift to do evil. Lord, we confess that with our tongues we have lashed out in anger. Lord, that with our words we have struck against those who are created in the image of God. We confess that we have not loved you, the Lord our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, nor have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. We confess that we have not been what you have called us to be, nor have we done what you have commanded us to do. We have not known and acknowledged you as the only true God and our God, and given you the worship and glory which you deserve. We confess that we have not treated your name and your word and your works with reverence. We confess that we have trampled upon your law. We have trampled upon your day. And therefore we have trampled upon your Son. And so, Lord, this night we would turn unto you with the deepest godly sorrow. Lord, we would not turn unto you with worldly sorrow, which leads only to death. Lord, we would turn unto you with a deep mourning over sin, for it is a transgression of the law. Lord, we would confess that we have rebelled against the one whom our souls love. Oh, Lord, we would cry out to you that you would heal us that we might be healed. Save us that we might be saved. Take away our rebellious spirit and replace it with a heart of flesh. Oh, Lord, would you heal our souls which are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a delight in your statutes. Cause us to walk in your commandments. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would give us to remember your law, which is good and sweet and pure. Lord, how we give you thanks that you not only pardon and forgive us our sin by the blood of Christ, oh, Lord Jesus, that you not only went to the cross to endure the scorn and the rage and the malice of men, but Lord, you also, by your Spirit, you purify our souls that we would love what is holy, that we love what is good. We thank you that you have given us the Sabbath day as a sign between us and you that you are the Lord who sanctifies us. Oh, that you give us this first day of the week as the regular weekly marker that you are our God and that we are your people. Lord, you give us this sacred day, this holy day, this high day as a reminder that you have looked upon us wallowing in our filth and you have said to us, live. You have spread your garments over us as our kinsman redeemer. You have washed us. Lord, you have bejeweled us with the gems of heaven. Oh, that you have seated us at the king's table. You have spread the feast before us and you have told us to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Oh, that you have covenanted to be our God and take us as your people. You have betrothed us to yourself. and taken us for your very own. Oh Lord, we pray that by your Spirit we would be completely yours. Lord, that you would take our life and let it be consecrated unto you. Lord, take our mind, take our affections, take our feet, take our hands. Lord, take every part of us and let it be united to Christ, our risen and ascended Lord and Savior. We ask, Lord, that you would stay your hand of judgment and that you would sheathe your sword. We pray that you would not treat this land as we deserve, but rather, Lord, that you would be abundant in mercy. Oh, that you would give the gift of repentance. Lord, that you would sanctify, that you would purify your church, that you would strengthen her voice, that you would clarify her witness, and that you would use the pulpit, that you would use the witness of her members. Lord, that you would use the witness of your church to call the nations to their rightful allegiance. And Lord, we pray for your church. Oh Lord, that you would go before her, that you would lead her. Lord, we rejoice that you lead your church in triumphant procession in every place, making manifest the savor of Christ through your church. Lord, that you have made us the savor of life unto life amongst those who are saved, and a savor of death unto death amongst those who are perishing. Lord, we pray that you would fill your church with your Spirit and equip her for this generation, equip her for this day. We pray, Lord, for the preachers of your gospel, that they would preach not themselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would give unto your church, since you have given her this ministry of reconciliation, we pray you'd give her a clear voice, calling the rebels of this world, calling the rebellious nations against your will, calling them to be reconciled unto God. Lord, is this not why you sent forth your Son, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people? And so we pray that you would, through your church, that you would thunder to the nations that today, that now is the day of salvation. And, oh Lord, would you speak your word of promises? Lord, give your people to recognize the church as the very dwelling place of God, as the place where you walk among us, as the place where you dwell among us, as the place where we hear your promise to be our Father and to take us as your sons and daughters. Now, Holy Spirit, now as your word goes forth, we pray that since we have these promises, that you would train us to put off, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Oh Lord Jesus, would you give us a firm and certain and clear vision of your beauty, your supremacy, and your majesty as the prophet, priest, and king of your church? Would you sketch in us the character of kingdom citizens? Would you come into this place and cause your word to go forth? And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now tonight our text will come from the Gospel of Matthew. From Matthew chapter 5. From Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. For the next several weeks, we'll be considering together the character of kingdom citizens. So the Lord Jesus, when he came in the fullness of times, when he came preaching his own gospel, he preached a gospel of repentance, and he proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so it's fitting for us to consider, what is the nature of his kingdom? who are the citizens of his kingdom? What does it mean to be a part of his kingdom? So we'll read Matthew chapter 5. This is the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, one of his most well-known preachings. And so the next several weeks, we're going to look at the Beatitudes. So Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 through 12. And then tonight, we'll look at the first of these Beatitudes, the first of these blessed are statements. So beginning with verse 1. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I want you to think with me just for a few minutes about what you think it means to be happy. What does happiness mean? What does it mean to live the joyful, happy, contented life? That's a crucial question. That's not just a surfacey, glib sort of question. That's a vital question. That's something that everyone is seeking. What does it mean to live the truly happy? Not where you're smiling all the time, but the truly contented, happy, rejoicing life. The ancients thought about that question. This ancient Greek philosopher, Aristotle, asked that very question, and he equated happiness, this might interest you, this pagan philosopher, equated happiness with virtuous energy. Okay, so a truly upright, truly noble, truly good energy that is lived out. Why are you here? This pagan philosopher said, why are you here? You are here. He actually used this language, the chief and highest end of man. You can see where the Westminster Divines got the language for their question in the catechism. He's saying that the chief and highest end is happiness, which equates to virtuous energy. The virtuous, noble life that is actively doing what is upright and good. The Roman senator and philosopher Cicero said something very similar. Cicero, the first century before Christ. And he says, the truly good life, the truly blessed life, is the moral life. So what is a happy life? Well, it's one that's lived uprightly, one that's lived nobly. Now, both of those answers are on the right track. We would agree with portions of what are said there. But what is lacking in those approaches by these gifted yet pagan philosophers, what's missing is the how. How do you live what is the blessed life? How do you know what is the good life? Y'all, here is Jesus, and Jesus, the prophet of the church, what do you see? Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and he sits down. His disciples come to him, and he opens his mouth. And y'all, these words, they breathe the spirit of gospel. The Beatitudes aren't simply laying out a path of virtue. They are laying out a sketch of the gospel. They are showing you what does it mean to hear the word of gospel. It is a statement of blessing. It is a statement of favor. It's a statement that there is such a thing as a life lived under the smile and the favor and the gracious face of God. Here is Jesus saying, not all of life is cursed. This is a fallen world where life has its sorrows and miseries, but not all of life is cursed. There is a way of blessing. There is a way of favor. And he comes announcing this voice of blessing. He comes as a king. He's opening his mouth as a prophet, but notice this prophet is a king. And you hear from the very King himself, you hear what it is to be blessed. You hear what it is to enjoy his favor, his kindness, his goodness. What does he do? Look at these words. He went up on the mountain. If you leap from one mountain to the next in the scriptures, there are profound sayings that are thundered and whispered from mountaintops. From Mount Ararat to Sinai to Carmel to the Mount of Olives. Next time you go to the mountains, you remember there were thundering declarations made from mountaintops. And here is Jesus ascending to another one. And he opens his mouth as the prophet of the church. And he teaches them. He is a king. And the citizens of his kingdom, they possess a certain character. And he's sketching, on the one hand, he is sketching the character of his kingdom citizens. But on the other hand, he's also sketching a portrait of what it is to enter into the kingdom, to become a citizen of his kingdom. And the very first lesson which he would have his citizens learn is that in order to become a citizen of the kingdom, you must see yourself as a broken heir. And that's what the first beatitude states, that the citizens of his kingdom are broken heirs. They are heirs of his kingdom, but they are broken heirs. So you see this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so briefly, I want you to notice here that the citizens of his kingdom, They feel the void. It's the first thing I want you to see is that to be poor in spirit is to feel the void, to feel the emptiness, to feel that there is a lack, to feel deep down that there is a massive gaping hole. A hole that cannot be veiled by the assumptions which we make. We veil this hole. We cover it up. And we cover it up with a whole range of assumptions. And the Apostle John, when John records the words of Jesus to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and he preaches to the Laodiceans, and he records the very words of men. And what do we assume? We assume that we are rich, that we have need of nothing, not recognizing that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Those who are poor in spirit, they have felt the void. They have felt the void because the Holy Spirit of Christ has come and he has ripped the mask away. And he has shown your heart for what it is, that there is something lacking, that there is a longing and a hunger in you, and you know that it cannot be satisfied by the things of this world. The citizens of the kingdom are poor in spirit, meaning they have felt the void. Jesus will, in other places, speak words to those who are financially poor, who are financially destitute. That's not what he's speaking of here. He's not speaking to those who are financially poor. He's not commending poverty. He is here speaking a word of favor to those who have felt the void. And they felt the void because the mask of assumptions has been ripped away. And they have been brought face to face with the holiness and the majesty of God. It's the vision of Isaiah. Isaiah, in his work, he records this in Isaiah chapter 6, and he's there, he's in the temple, and he sees the glory of the Lord fill the temple. There are the angels. He has this vision of the cherubim, the seraphim. Their wings are stretched, and they veil their faces before the holiness of God. And here is Isaiah, and he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, living amongst a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The heavenly beings there crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And the Lord responds, taking that live coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips, saying, "Your sin is taken away and it is purged." Isaiah had been brought face to face with the holiness of God, and that is the very first step of you becoming a citizen of the kingdom. These Beatitudes, they breathe the spirit of the gospel. Have you become broken in the face of the holy God? Have you come to the end of yourself? Have you had your assumptions about yourself ripped away? Have you had that sense of need awakened in you? Have you been brought to the end of yourself? This chapter, which we read earlier this evening from Isaiah 57, described it, didn't it? It described the case of the sinner before a holy God, that he is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, that he dwells in the high and holy place, and with him who is poor in spirit and contrite in heart, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. How are you under the searching eye? How are you under the probing hand? How are you under the holiness of God? He awakens this sense of need. He awakens your sense of emptiness. He opens your lips that you sing to him. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." And so he awakens you to feel the void, to see the gaping hole. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their sinfulness before this God. When you come to a point of dissatisfaction, dissatisfaction with yourself and dissatisfaction with the world, you can do one of two things. You can either become a slave of the world, continually looking to its goods, to its fountains, to its treasures, seeking the world to fill that void. Or you can turn in your immortal soul, you can turn to the only fountain of living waters. You can turn to the only one who can fill that hole. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven have felt the void. But they are also heirs. They are heirs of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So they've labored under this weight, under this burden. They have come to the point of seeing who they are before the majesty and the pure, searching eye of God. They have turned to this God for filling, for satisfaction. They have turned to Him. He has called, and they have answered. And what does this beatitude say? What is the blessing for those who feel the weight and the depth of their sin? For those who know their brokenness? Oh, the sacrifices of God, David says, Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That He does not despise, He does not turn away, regardless of how much guilt and shame you carry. He does not despise the sacrifices of a broken spirit. In fact, Jesus says, all whom the Father has given to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What does Jesus pronounce over those who feel the weight of sin and they know that there is a gaping gash in their souls? What does He say? He says to you, you may be broken, but you are an heir. That yours is the kingdom of heaven. This is the long-awaited reign of the Messiah, which people had longed for centuries. They had been looking for that seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. They had been looking for that prophet of whom Moses spoke. They had been waiting for the perfect judge. They had been looking ahead to David's greater son. They were waiting for that prophet who would usher in the days of the new covenant when the law would be written on the hearts of God's people and sin would be forgiven and they would know this God with a depth and assurance that could not be surpassed. Jesus came fulfilling those promises. He came as the hope of Israel, as the hope of the nations. As we sang in Psalm 98, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Jesus came pronouncing that those who are poor in spirit are heirs of the kingdom. So when you see the word kingdom, you can think about it in different ways. By His grace, you and I enjoy the light of mercy, of regenerating, renewing, justifying, adopting mercy. What had Jesus said right before He preached the Sermon on the Mount? The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, upon those walking in darkness, upon them a light has shined. To enter the kingdom of heaven is to receive converting, renewing, adopting grace. That you have entered in. You've entered into this holy realm under this new king, this new allegiance, the mission of the church is to go forth amongst the rebellious sons of men, calling them to their rightful allegiance. Allegiance to the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. To be an heir of the kingdom means that you have been born again, that you have received his saving grace. And then that grace has not only shone upon you, bringing you into this new realm, these new courts. Y'all, that grace not only breaks you in, it also preserves and sustains you. This grace has opened your eyes. It has warmed your affections. This grace has made you a citizen of this royal Christ. And what does he do? He then shields and defends and protects you. When you hear the word kingdom, it's not only that you have been born again, it's that you have been brought into his visible kingdom. You have been given a place in his visible kingdom, the church. You have been ushered in. You have been given a seat. You have been given this royal mark on your head. There is a mark upon your soul. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of a mark that is placed upon those who are alarmed at the abominations of Israel. A mark has been placed upon you. You're brought into the kingdom, and you're brought in, you're given a place in his visible church. And what happens in the visible church? How is the visible church? How is she the visible kingdom of Christ? Well, you think about it. As our king, he has his court day. He has the Lord's day. As our king, he has his laws. He has his promises. He has his rewards. And those laws, promises, and rewards, they are held out to you. As a king, he has his citizens, his subjects, those who have submitted to his word, submitted to his truth, yielded themselves, swearing allegiance to his name, taking refuge under his banner. You are heirs of the kingdom, meaning you're born again and you are now members of his visible kingdom, the church. Oh, no, what do you see? You see that you, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is membership in the visible kingdom, the church. And that same grace that initiated you, converted you, shields you, feeds you by the means of grace. Y'all, that same kindness, that same grace will lead you home. Yours is the kingdom of grace. Yours is the kingdom of the church. And yours is the kingdom of glory. Those who offer those broken and contrite hearts as a sacrifice, those who've come to the end of themselves, recognizing the gaping gash which can never be filled by the works and deeds of men, can never be filled by the treasures the world has to offer, those who have endured many dangers, toils, and snares shall be preserved unto glory. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. It is a kingdom where there is no more darkness, and no more sorrow, no more weeping, no more mourning, The only tears that fall in the kingdom of glory are the tears of joy at seeing our everlasting Prince of peace, that Prince of righteousness. And we see his face. Jesus is saying, those who are broken before the holiness of God, they are heirs. Have you come to the end of yourself? Have you come to recognize that there is a lack in your soul which can never be met or satisfied? That you have an immortal longing that can never be satisfied by the finite creature? Have you recognized that only the infinite, that only the infinite fullness of God, only the massive, unsearchable depths of God can satisfy your poverty of soul, that only the righteousness of Christ can pay your debt, that only the healing balm of the gospel can heal your soul? Y'all, Psalm 147 says this very thing. Oh, that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Are you broken in spirit tonight? Have you recognized that there are wounds, self-inflicted wounds, which cannot be managed? You cannot self-care. There is a debt which cannot be paid. Oh, have you come to the end of yourself? And can you look? Can you look to his fullness? Can you hear the call of this infinite holy God? I dwell in the high and holy place, and with those who are poor in spirit and contrite in heart, to revive. He offers himself in the gospel. He offers to revive. To revive the spirit of the lowly. To revive the heart of the contrite. Would you offer unto him the sacrifices of God, which are a broken and contrite heart? Would you look to him for the filling of your soul? Would you come to him in poverty of your spirit? Thou, O Christ, thou art all I want. More than all in thee is found. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Oh, y'all, these promises are held out to you. And they are in earnest. There is a sincere, full, free offer of the gospel to come unto him, to come unto him under this burden. Come as a broken heir and find rest for your soul. Do you pray with me? O Lord God of heaven, that we would feel the depth of our sin, that we would see the majesty and the holiness of God. And Lord, that we would see the treasures of a heavenly inheritance. Lord, would you give us eyes to see this inheritance that is undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.